I've titled this message this morning, Something That I Had Forgotten. I call it the Forgotten Comfort. We're going to refer back to those mothers of Bethlehem that I brought to your attention last time I preached. How that after the wise men were warned by God to go home a different way, God warned Joseph, Mary, to take baby Jesus into Egypt. But he did not warn the people of Bethlehem. And Herod went in there with his soldiers, or sent his soldiers, and they slew all the little boys, 2 years and younger, and in villages surrounding them. And what I want to look at today is when the scripture says, Matthew says, that these women, these mothers, would not be comforted. Not that they couldn't be comforted, but they wouldn't. They refused it. They were saying in their hearts, God, get away with all your comfort. I don't want your comfort. There was only one comfort they wanted, for God to bring back their babies. That's all they wanted. And you know, that's what most people want from God. That's how most people want God to comfort them. Lord, take away my problems. Take away my sickness. Take away my poverty. They go so far as to say, take away my headache, take away my toothache. Most people want God to comfort them in that way. And it's a very shallow way. Take my problems away. When God sent the plagues to Egypt, the first plague was he turned all the water into blood. And that caused the frogs to leave their watery homes, and they plagued the land. There were frogs everywhere, in the palace, in the houses, in the bedrooms, in the beds, in the kitchens, in the utensils. Millions or billions of frogs plagued the Egyptians because Pharaoh would not let God's people go. So then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take the frogs away. And that's what he wanted from God. Not, Lord, take away my hard heart. Not, Lord, show me what this is teaching. Instruct me through the plague of frogs. Now, if frogs infested my house and were hundreds in my bed and I couldn't get rid of them, I would ask God, Lord, take away the frogs, please. But I'd also have to ask him, what are you teaching me by this? And God was teaching the people of Bethlehem, not just the mothers, but all the people of Bethlehem, some very important things. You know, God comforts us in many ways. If you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God, not just a creation of God, but a child of God through faith. And he comforts his children many ways. He says, I will be with you always. Cast your care upon him, says the Apostle Peter, because he cares for you. That's comfort. My peace I give to you, said Jesus. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. All things. Well, the mothers of Bethlehem were not going to have any of that. All things work together for good. You mean the death of my child? Could be mothers there that had 1, 2, and 3 children. That's going to work. Lord, you say you care for me? Where's that peace? No, the mothers didn't want that comfort. They only wanted their children alive again. The promise of heaven is a very comforting thing. The atheist who doesn't believe in heaven or hell, doesn't believe in God or devils or anything like that. They just look to the end of their life as it. That's it. It's over. But the promise of heaven is very comforting. We read in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that's heaven, endured the cross. Heaven is very comforting to those who believe. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house are many mansions, are many large living places. In heaven, all tears will be wiped away. In heaven, we will rest from all our labors. In heaven, there will be no more temptation, no more sin. And Jesus said, no more pain, tears, or death. He will wipe away all those tears. That's a very comforting thought. But yet, the mothers of Bethlehem refused even that comfort. They only wanted back their little babies. Our text this morning is Isaiah 63:9. Though that forgotten comfort is not hidden here, it was to me. I forgot of this greatest of earthly comforts that God gives us. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah 63:9, but I'll read it to you. In all their affliction, referring to his people Israel, in all their affliction, in all their trouble, in all their pain, in all their sorrow, he, God, was afflicted. And the angel of God's presence saved them. In his love, in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. So there's a lot of comfort there. Salvation, his love, his pity, redemption, he bare them, he carried them all the days. But that first line is amazing. I had to look at this many times. What does this mean? In all their affliction, God was afflicted. In all their sorrow, God sorrowed. They wept, God wept. They had a broken heart, God had a broken heart. In all their affliction, he, both God and the Lord Jesus Christ, were afflicted. Their pain was his pain. When they wept, he wept. Their sorrow became his sorrow. And the truth of that verse is God shares our pain. And why is that comforting? As I studied this, I grew in comfort, showing me how much he loves me. We read in Judges chapter 10, verse 16, that the Israelites finally put away their strange gods from among them, all their idols, and they began to serve the Lord. And God's soul, says he has a soul, that's why we have a soul. We are spiritual beings because he's a spiritual being. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Why was God grieving over the Israelites who tore down their idols, repented of their sin? Shouldn't God be happy? It's kind of an odd way of phrasing it. They put away their strange gods. They served the Lord. And now God's soul was grieved for their misery. For many years, the Israelites worshipped foreign gods. Balaam, Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Zidonians, the gods of the Amorites, and the gods of the Philistines. The Philistines had one main god, that's Dagon, but they had many gods. And God allowed the Philistines to oppress the Israelites for 18 long years. And so for many, many decades, the Israelites suffered under the teaching of false gods, under the worship of idols. And that's what God was grieved about, right? He was grieved for the misery they had. He didn't forget that misery. Andrew Murray said, God's love is proved not by removing suffering, which we all want, right? We don't like to suffer. But God's love is proved not by removing suffering, but by entering into it, into our suffering. And as I study this, I began to love the Lord more and more. When the Jews were in bondage back in Egypt for 400 years, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster, their slave owners. Then he says, for I know their sorrows. Well, of course, God knew their sorrows. He knows everyone. He knows everyone's sorrows. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. But that Hebrew word is yada, which is used for marriage. It's used for a covenant relationship, such as when the Bible says Adam knew his wife and she conceived. It's not known, that word yada is not known to apply to friendly relationships or to an acquaintance, but to those dearly loved. Yada. God knows their suffering. He is intimate with our pain. There are four levels of knowledge that we're told about. There's the first, a mere factual information, which is called the lowest. In other words, we know how to start our car, we know what street to drive down, we know how to get to church on Sunday morning. Then there's the middle, which is full understanding. Oh, I understand what the pastor was preaching today. Then there's the next to highest, which is knowledge through divine revelation. There are theologians who have studied the Bible for decades and yet have not received divine revelation. They have understanding of this means that and that means that in the Bible. This is what Jesus meant when he said this. Knowledge through divine revelation is when God is speaking to your heart. But that's only the third level of knowledge. The fourth level, the highest form, is yada, intimacy. Intimacy. Now, Jesus said to the five foolish virgins, as they knocked to gain entrance into the wedding feast, he said, I do not know you. Lord, you don't know their names? Sure, I know their names. I know them, knew them before they were born. In other words, I don't know you. We're not intimate. God wants us to be intimate with him. I know their sorrows. Not mere awareness. I'm glad God's aware of my sorrows, of my tears, of my pain. But in an experiential way. And that word experiential comes from the word experience. In other words, God's saying, I experience your pain. I experience your tears. I know your pain, your suffering in an experiential way. Wow, that's comforting. Yes, in all their affliction, God said, I was afflicted. In the Gospel of John chapter 11, we read where Mary and Martha asked Jesus to come and heal their brother Lazarus, who was very sick. Jesus purposely tarried 4 days. When he got there, Lazarus was dead. Jesus did that on purpose to show he was not just a healer of the body, but he was, as he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He wanted to produce a greater miracle than healing Lazarus. And so when Mary was come where Jesus was standing and she saw him, she fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. What kind of comfort was Mary looking for? The same as the mothers of Bethlehem. The same as most people today. Lord, take my problem away. My brother died, it's a big problem. Take it away. Jesus didn't. Okay. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" Then said they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And then Jesus wept. Jesus Christ was sharing in their sorrow. He knew he would resurrect Lazarus. Martha knew there was a resurrection sometime in the distant future. But Jesus was doing more than just resurrecting. He was teaching them. Teaching them that I share in your pain. Does Jesus sorrow in heaven? Did he stop sharing in our pain, feeling our suffering, and shedding tears when he went back to heaven? Did that cease? Jesus said in heaven he would wipe away all tears. There'd be no sorrow, no pain. Well, the wiping away of all tears that Jesus speaks of is reserved for his second coming, when he establishes the new heaven and the new earth. And I believe he suffers now with us. I believe he still groans. I believe they still shed tears for us, because heaven has not really yet begun. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, said, "Christ's heart is as full of tenderness now in heaven as it was on the earth. He is not only mindful of our miseries," and that's some sort of comfort, but not the ultimate comfort. "He is not only mindful of our miseries, but he feels them and is affected with them. When his children suffer, he suffers. When they weep, he weeps. In all our affliction, he is afflicted." Those beautiful verses prophesying about the coming of the Messiah in Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. "He, the Messiah, will be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, if it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we honored him not. Surely he hath one borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God." Well, you're being punished by God on the cross. That's what people thought. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The whip that should have been applied to us eternally was on Christ, and with his stripes we are healed." The verbs used there, "he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows," those are called load-bearing verbs. A load-bearing verb does the heavy lifting of the statement. It carries the main meaning. If you remove or weaken that verb, the sentence loses much. It can collapse. Where does Jesus carry our burdens, our sorrows? To the cross. That's where he took them, to the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Apostle Paul says this, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, Where were the body? Where would be the body? I guess on the stretcher. But now, are there many members of the body? But one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. The Bible says Jesus is the head of the body. He's the head of the body. And when one member of the body is suffering, the whole body suffers. When one member of the body is sick, the whole body becomes sick. If you take a hammer, try to drive in a nail, as I have done many times, and hit your thumb really hard, you feel pain in the thumb, you feel it in the whole body, you feel it in the head, and the head begins to weep. That head is Christ. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, teaches God, and weep with them that weep. Because this is how Jesus was. This is how he is. He feels our pain. If one member suffers, says the apostle, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. If I had a hammer, we could demonstrate that if I had a volunteer. You know the pain, right? When I get a head cold, it's hard for me to preach. It's difficult because the whole body suffers. Thomas Goodwin said, Christ is so united with his members of the body, his children, that he accounts their sufferings as their own. And listen to this. He says, their wounds bleed in him. I was very impressed by that. I was comforted by that. Our wounds, you know, the devil can wound us a lot. People can wound us. We wound ourselves sometimes. But our wounds bleed in him, in Jesus Christ. Remember the lessons that God was trying to teach the people of Bethlehem? When the innocent children were slaughtered. That, number one, we live in a wicked, fallen world. People, I hear people, oh, the world's such a wonderful place. Could be. It will be when Christ returns. But now it's a wicked, fallen world. God was teaching the people of Bethlehem that dreams can come true. No doubt, that little baby, newborn baby, you hold in your arms, mother, is a dream come true. But also nightmares, as happened later, can come true. In life, there's great joy and there's deep sorrow. There are times of beauty and times of ugliness. And we learn that Satan hates innocence. That's why so many children have been murdered deliberately. Millions and millions. And abortion being the greatest form of infanticide. But on top of all that, God is the God of all comfort. God is the God of all comfort. If we want to know the God of all comfort, we don't want to seek Pharaoh's desire for comfort. Take the frogs away. Make me healthy. Give me a better job. It's a beautiful hymn called More Love to Thee, O Christ, More Love to Thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. The third verse has been taken out of many hymn books. The third verse, which I'm about to read to you, you can't find on the internet so much. When they do record the hymn, the third verse is missing. The third verse of More Love to Thee, O Christ. Let sorrow do its work. Send grief or pain. Sweet are thy messengers. Sweet their refrain. People don't want to pray for pain. People don't pray They don't want to sin this. Send greed. Let sorrow do its work. We have to know that God brings us to places of sorrow and pain and grief, that we might seek the ultimate comfort. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. Not in the presence of your children, not in your promotion, in his presence. And when do we seek his presence? When we are weak, when we are ill, when we're suffering. Let sorrow do its work, send grief or pain, sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. So how does this comfort? Isaiah 63:9, how does that comfort? In all their affliction, he was afflicted. That God loves us so much. Very simple. He loves us so much. He will not only carry our sins to the cross, and this I always knew. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. God loves us so much, he will not only carry our sins and our punishment to the cross with him, but he will carry our pain and our sadness. Yes, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. In that Isaiah 63:9, he mentions the word pity. He saved them, his love and his pity, he redeemed them. Pity. David, Psalm 103, says, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows their frame, our frame, yada, the Hebrew, yada. He remembers that we are dust. But you know, Jesus became dust too. He not only sympathizes with our condition, he empathizes with it. Sympathy is good. Empathy is better. It's experiential. He takes our pain into himself, into his heart. Apostle Paul says, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Thus, he being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I ask you this question, closing. Have you bowed to Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Really bowed? Not with lip service. Jesus said, many call me Lord, Lord, but do not the things that I say. They praise him with their lips, he said, but their hearts are far from me. Have you bowed, surrendered, yielded your life to Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? How can you not? When you know that in your affliction, as one of his children, children who bow to him, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. How can we not love him? How can we not live for him? Who else offers you such a marvelous future? Who else offers you to share in your pain? One of the employees of the Fellowship House, Sue Althoff, her brother, George, is his granddaughter, had a baby. We prayed for little Willow, remember, in our prayer meetings. And Lord has taken care of him. He's healed him. I forgot to ask Sue the mother's name. And I did ask her, how often did she visit little Willow? He was under a year old. He had heart problems. They thought he died. They were looking to give him a heart transplant. How often did Willow's mother visit him? every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. That's love. But what she couldn't do, what Willow's mother couldn't do, was share more deeply. She couldn't say, or maybe she did said it, but it couldn't happen, "Lord, give me his pain. Give me his condition." We had a father here some years ago whose little daughter was very sick, and he came to me and said, "You know, I've been praying, God, give me her sickness." But he hasn't, no. But this is what Christ has done. He was made sin for us. He became sin for us. He took our spiritual diseases. And as I finished this study, I stood amazed in his presence. He loves me much more than I thought. Oh, I knew he loved me, but much more than I thought. If you become his child by faith, you will know that love. You will sense, you will know his sharing of your pain. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, may we truly stand amazed at your love for us through your Son Jesus. He was beaten, bloodied, nailed, crucified because of our sin. He was sharing or taking our punishment. Our grief was upon him. He bore that sorrow, that shame that we should bear. But now we can be free of that guilt, free of that shame. We can even be free of sorrow. If, Lord, if, unlike the mothers of Bethlehem, if we, unlike Pharaoh of Egypt, do not just pray, "Take my problems away," but "Teach me through my problems. Teach us all the way, Lord, till we lie upon our deathbeds and breathe our last breath." We're ever learning, Lord. We should be ever learning of how much you love us, of that amazing grace. So sweet the sound that saves wretches like us. Oh, Lord, thank you. Bless this people, Lord, with the knowledge of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. God be with you.